All right, everybody's awake. Yeah, appreciate you bearing with us. We're having some multitasking going on. We'll call it that this morning. How's that? First, I'd like to thank my beautiful bride for stepping up and being willing to come in and help us out. She is, as far as I know, the only woman that's allowed to come to the men's breakfast, as I'm the only man who's allowed to go to the women's breakfast, because, well, somebody's got to be back there. But, We were scrambling, but God is good. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that you are good, Father God, that you do have us covered, Father God, that you have all of this covered, Father. And we just thank you and praise you for the food you blessed us with, for the traveling mercies you blessed us with this morning, for the fellowship that we've enjoyed already, Father. We thank you and praise you for this time together. And just pray, Father, that you would anoint my lips, Father God, that we would hear your words and not mine, Father. We would hear your message, Father. And just praise you and thank you for the opportunity to stand before my brothers in the Lord, Father, and share this message with them. We just, again, thank you and praise you. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Everybody get enough to eat? I hope so, because if you didn't, shame on you. All right, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I've entitled this message, Faith and Belief. In chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And it goes through several different verses here. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. And then we get a list of those who are faithful. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. We get down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham. When he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He went out not knowing where he was going to go. Some people call that blind faith. I don't think it's blind faith. I think that's true faith. That's God-centered faith. Living a life of faith means never knowing where you're being led, but being willing to be led anyways. Living a life of faith is not one of understanding or reason, but belief. A life of knowing God who calls us to go. How many times has he called us to go? And have we gone? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 read this way: "Trust in the Lord with some of your heart and lean on your own understanding, but in some of your ways acknowledge him, and he might direct your paths." No? Oh. I'm sorry, guys. That's the Landers Revised Version. But don't we treat it that way sometimes? Lord, I'll trust you up to a point. But after that, not necessarily. I'll go to a certain length, but I won't go the extra step. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 actually says, trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In how many ways? All your ways. Acknowledge him. And when you do that, what's he going to do? Thank you. He shall direct your paths. Yes, this is going to be interactive study. I should have prefaced with that. Sorry, guys. Hand in hand with faith comes trust. How many guys in here played football? Okay, a couple of us. Okay. If I'm on the offense, I have to trust that my guard and my tackles are going to pull so that they create a hole. I have to trust that they're going to do their job, and I have faith that they're going to. If I don't have faith, I'm not going to go for that hole. I'm going to go find someplace else to run and probably mess up the play. How much faith do we need to live a life in Christ? Matthew 17, 20. What does it tell us? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, each one of you now possesses a mustard seed. This verse means so much to me. I have one in my Bible. It's a visual reminder of how much faith we need, or how little faith we need. That's it. That's all. Yeah. That small. So that small amount of faith is all we really need. I can have that amount of faith. Can you? John 6, verses 27 through 29. Reads this way, 27 through 29. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto every everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Who are we to believe on? Jesus Christ. God's been really working in my life lately. I enjoy it. I've been reflecting for the past few days as I've been putting this message together. That it seems like any time I stand up here before you guys, I'm sharing my testimony with you. And I'm not complaining. I love talking about the Lord, bringing life application into it. So here I am again. But this is a chapter that you haven't heard, just like the last time, and just like the time before that. God's work is never finished. It's constantly in process. We are God's work. We are never finished. We're constantly in progress. Funny, it reminds me, I found a comic strip ages ago, and it's the image of a little peanut. It's got skinny little legs, skinny little arms, holding a weight above his head. And the caption underneath it, work in progress. I said, yeah, that's me. As some of you may know, I've been working at the same company for 15 years. When I applied for the job, God gave me the job. I didn't have a chance of getting it, but he gave it to me. I spent my first 10 years in manufacturing, and then an opportunity came up where my supervisor was going to create a new position within the team, and he suggested that I would be a good fit for it. At the same time, interviews were being conducted for a different position in the company to backfill an empty slot. So I applied for that job with the intention of not taking that job, but practicing with the interview, because I hadn't interviewed for anything for 10 years. I didn't need to. So I interviewed for this position. And apparently I did fairly well, because Don and I went on vacation, and while we're on vacation, I get a call for a second interview. Okay. I guess God wants me here. But I'm not sure yet. Faith, but not trust completely. So I went to the second interview, did fairly well with that. And they offered me the job. And they told me how much it would pay. And I turned it down. There's no way we could make ends meet on what they were offering me. I was honest with them. I had an idea of what I wanted. I had the amount in my head, but I didn't verbalize it. I kept it to myself. And I told them, I'm sorry, I can't take the position. It doesn't pay enough. I said, well, we'll get back to you. Okay. They got back to me. And they not only matched the amount that I had in my head, they exceeded it. So I took that as the Lord saying, I want you in this job. And I took the job. And for 5 years, I worked in that position. This past February came along, and raises came out, letters of attaboy came out. Yeah, you're doing a great job, and here's your raise. Wonderful. I was in over the moon. Thought, yep, I got this letter saying I'm doing a really good job. I've been struggling with it. It's a difficult job. It has difficult customers. We have more product lines than we know what to do with. But this is just telling me I'm doing a fairly good job. Got a good pay raise. Sent her the letter saying how great a job I'm doing. That's first thing in the morning. 3:30 in the afternoon. Some of you know where I'm going already. 3:30 in the afternoon, they walked me into the conference room and cut me out. Cut me loose. Lost my job. You want to talk about a gut punch? I'm sitting across from the man who wrote this letter telling me how good a job I had done, who was instrumental in the pay raise that I was given, telling me that not only had my performance not improved, it had gotten worse, and that's why they're terminating me. Where's this coming from? I have no idea. Collected my stuff, turned in my badge, walked out, sat in the car. And that's when it dawned on me. As I said, God put me in that job. God knows each and every one of us better than we know ourselves. He knew that I wasn't going to just up and quit that job. He knew that if I was to move on, he was going to have to take me out of that job. He had done the same thing with both Don and myself in previous times when we were at Koinonia. I know this is going to come as a shock, but she was a Sunday school teacher. No shock. The shock came to her when the Lord finally put it on her heart that it was time for us to go, because she was not willing to go unless he said so. She had a ministry. She loved it. The kids loved her. Everybody loves her. Why, they don't have to love me. Fast forward to Cal Roch. Believe it or not, she couldn't fit in. Me, on the other hand, I was instrumental in starting a new ministry. So as much as she was in her niche at Koinonia, I found mine at Cal Ranch. And I've shared this with you guys. At some point, I realized that that beautiful woman right there was dying spiritually. I've used the analogy, imagine the most beautiful flower that you have ever seen in your life. It's vibrant, it's full of life, it's beautiful. And now you're watching it wither away and die. God told me it's time to go. I refused to stand in front of my Lord and Savior and explain to him why she died spiritually just so that I could stay in my element. Fast forward, February of this year. I just suffered one of the biggest gut punches I have felt in 15, 20 years. Now what am I going to do? Meanwhile, I am part of a group of men that are putting together a new study guide, new study material for men's post-abortive care. As you know, Dawn is affiliated with Caring Choices, which is affiliated with CareNet, which is a post-abortion and abortion rights or pro-life ministry. And the CareNet was having a conference in Dallas. We were going to roll out the new book as part of that conference. And the five of us, the guys and our one facilitator, were invited to go down. It is obvious many times when the enemy does not want you to do something. Backpedal several years. I'm unsaved. But I have just been on my knees to the Lord saying, if you're real, prove it. Because my father gave me a challenge that I accepted. He said, I haven't had this much fun since before becoming a Christian. And I was miserable at the time. What I wanted was what he had. Fell on my knee. Lord, you're real. Prove it. I spent 8 hours in the Rochester airport trying to fly to Baltimore for a Promise Keepers convention. Three aircraft, two of them were redlined after they pulled up to the gate. It was obvious somebody didn't want me going anywhere. And I'm not saying I'm that important. I'm not. But God is that mighty. Fast forward. Dawn takes me to the airport to fly to Dallas. My connecting flight from Baltimore to Dallas is canceled 10 minutes after we leave the house. They've got storms in Dallas. Guess who's back at work? The enemy. Get to the airport, I rebook a flight out of Baltimore. It's going to take me 4 hours of layover instead of an hour. They put us on the aircraft, and the pilot comes on the air over the speakers and says, oh, by the way, guys, air traffic control is not going to let us fly direct to Dallas. It's going to be a reroute. We flew from Baltimore down to Atlanta, and then down south and west of San Antonio before they brought us up into Dallas because of the storms. I enjoy flying. I really don't have a problem with it. But I will confess to you, that final approach into Dallas was the bumpiest ride I have ever experienced. And I know a couple of you have been on aircraft because you've flown overseas. That was the worst flight the worst final approach I have ever experienced. But God. God got us there. But the enemy still wasn't done messing with us. The book that we're supposed to roll out was supposed to be there with us. The conference is Friday evening and all day Saturday. Friday evening, the book's not there. Saturday morning, the book's not there. Our panel discussion, fortunately, by God's grace and God's plan, was the last one of the day. Lunchtime, books show up. 500 books showed up, first printing. The printer had spent all night printing them up, getting them bound, getting them boxed. He recruited a courier to expedite these books to Dallas so that we could have them there to hand out. But God. I share this with you because it would have been very easy to just throw my hands up and say, I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. I give up. I quit. Trust me, I've been there. I used to do that. Something get too hard for me? Forget it. I quit. By God's grace, I'm not that man anymore. I equate what I'm going through with Peter. In Matthew 14, verses 28 and 29. Back up to verse 27 real quick. I know this isn't going to come up, but verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. God, if you're real, prove it. Jesus, if that's really you, prove it. Verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He had faith. He believed. So here I am without a job. Fortunately, my beautiful bride still has a very good paying job. She has benefits. She put me on her benefits. Okay, now I've got benefits coverage. I apply for unemployment. In a previous lifetime, I had been on unemployment. And I panicked every single time that I was on unemployment because I was single. I didn't have two pennies to rub together. I have bills to pay. And 9 out of 10 times, that unemployment check was nowhere near being able to cover what I needed. But God, my unemployment that I am taking home is the same as my take-home checks from my job. How's that happen? But God. So now I've got benefits. I've got a decent check coming in. I won't call it a paycheck. I don't consider it a paycheck. But I paid into it for 15 years. I'm grateful to be able to get something back out of it. And my wife and I had a discussion, and we talked about it. And she suggested that I just take some time and relax and not worry about things. I called up my financial advisor again because I just lost my job. I got to make sure that all our finances are lined up right. I'm on the phone with him, and after our greeting and tell him what happened, first words out of his mouth, I will hire you right now. Now, guys, as friends of ours say, that's a God job. I didn't prompt him. I didn't ask him. But I'll be honest with you, that had been a heart's desire of mine for ages, that if I ever lost a job, that all of a sudden one would just drop in my lap. I even got into an argument with my father one time because he said, you can't do that. You still have to do what you have to do. I'll hire you right now. We went through our discussion, making sure that all the finances are squared away and we're in good shape. And just before we end the phone call, he repeats himself, I will hire you right now. So I didn't imagine that he said that. I said, well, I've got a couple of other things to work out, figure out, work through, one of them being this trip to Dallas. I needed to have my ducks in a row, and I wanted to knock them down one at a time. He said, that's fine, not a problem. He said, you take your time, you pray about it, but the offer's good. So here I am now. Got benefits. I've got a check coming in, and I have a job offer. What God? I maintained my faith, as difficult as it was. I kept my faith. We each have a mustard seed in our hands. That's how much faith we need. We are to sow seeds, and if they're seeds of faith that we sow out in the field, we sow the seed, God gives the increase. This whole thing, the reason I'm sharing is not, oh, woe is me, or hey, pay attention to me. The message is, it's God. We just have to trust Him. We have to have faith in Him. The biggest challenge to that is when things just seem absolutely counterintuitive to just sit and just trust in Him and wait for Him. I don't know about you guys, but I'm the type, I am of the belief I always have to be doing something. I can't just sit back and say, okay, God, go ahead. But He does. That's what He asks us to do. My morning devotional from 2 days ago, this is Daybreak, Practicing the Presence of God by Adrian Rogers, our beloved senior pastor, turned me on to this devotional, actually turned us on to it a year or two ago. And I just want to read the devotional from the 24th. says, do you know the first words Paul uttered when he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road? He said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He didn't say, Lord, what will others have me to do? Or what will thou have others to do? God had a personal plan for his life, just like he has for each one of us. He stayed on the course and didn't shirk his passion when the going got tough. Nothing could stop Paul. Will you be able to say that? The hounds of hell are mocking you even now. Are you firmly focused on Jesus so that nothing can deter you from accomplishing his will, from loving him with all your heart, from devoting every ounce of who you are to him? How would someone know you are firmly focused on Jesus? What is there about your life that testifies you have a passionate love for God? Challenging words, but encouraging words. We need to remind ourselves, especially when our mind is screaming at us, we have to do something. We are doing something. We are exercising our faith in our Heavenly Father, who promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Remember, Jesus is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to change. We do. He doesn't. Let me ask, do you have the faith to believe that? I don't know where the Lord's going to take me. I don't know where the Lord's going to take us, but I do know this. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. That has been a foundational verse for me since I became a Christian. And it's no truer then than it is now. Matter of fact, I think it's more true now than it was then. We always ask, God, show me your hand. He's showing it. He's showing it mighty. In closing, I would just ask you guys for a favor. I have a state exam coming up on the 4th of April. I am not one who tests well. But this state exam is very, very important. So I would just ask you guys to lift me in prayer, if you would, to be able to study, to retain, and to test well. I know that's a big ask, and I don't usually ask. But I'm putting it out there. So if you guys would, I'd appreciate that. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for life lessons. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for showing your hand mighty in our lives, Father. We thank you and praise you for showing your hand mighty in others' lives that they can testify of you, Father God. Share the victories of you, Father, and to encourage others in the process. And I just pray that I've been able to do that, that this message has been able to do that for these brothers, Father God. I don't know where they're at, but you do, Father. Maybe they needed to hear that you do move mightily in our lives, Father God, that you can be trusted, that we can have faith in you. Lord, we just praise you and thank you that you are unchanging, that you are our everlasting Father, our ever-loving Father, that regardless of where we are, you are right there with us. And we just pray, Father, that you would strengthen us, gird us up for the fight, Father God. We just praise you and thank you for all of your blessings. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.